The word of God given to us today is Acts 22, verses 14 to 23. Please turn to page 227 of the New Testament in the Korean Bible. Allow me to read the word of God. Then he said, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. 'Quick,' he said, 'leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me.' 'Lord,' I replied, 'these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.' The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, 'Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live.' As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air." Amen. For the last 3 weeks, we have seen how Paul was chained and beaten by the Jews and moved by Roman soldiers to the fortress of Antonia, and how Paul spoke out to defend himself against the Jews of Jerusalem who were trying to stone him to death. Paul's defense about his salvation by the Lord, even though he was the oppressor of the church, and the loss and recovery of his eyesight, continues in verse 14 of the scripture today. Then he said, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will, and to see the righteous one, and to hear words from his mouth." The "he" at the beginning he referred to here refers to Ananias, who was put to use by God as a means of recovering Paul's eyesight. He explains in detail the meaning of Paul's salvation on the road to Damascus. The subject of the sentence by Ananias is the God of our ancestors. The God Ananias is telling Paul about is not the God Paul wrongly thought he knew, the God the Jews kept locked in the temple and synagogue and Judaism, the idol of God derived from the Jews' wrongful ideas of being the chosen race. The God Ananias told Paul about was the God who called forth the forefather of faith, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the Holy Trinity God who lives and created the earth and skies. Ananias explained how this God had granted salvation to Paul using four different words. First, God chose Paul. Paul did not choose God. Paul was an idolater who worshipped the idol the Jews had set up as God. So he really did not know the real God. God was the one who went ahead and chose this foolish idolater, Paul. Second, God made it so that Paul would know his will. The God who chose Paul did not just choose him. He personally sent Ananias to Paul, so that Paul would know his will. Third, God allowed Paul to see the righteous one. The righteous one Ananias speaks of refers to a Jewish term meaning Jesus, whom Paul met on the road to Damascus. When Jesus came to Paul on the road to Damascus, his companions could see something, but they could not recognize Jesus who had come to that place. But Paul clearly saw Jesus in his great light, Jesus as he had come to this earth. Finally, God had Paul hear words from the mouth of Jesus Christ. At the scene of Paul's salvation, his traveling companions could hear sounds, but they could not understand that the sounds were the words of the Lord. But Paul could clearly hear Jesus' voice saying, "Why do you persecute me? And I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." All of this was not the result of Paul's will or his effort. This was God's grace, the grace he personally gave to Paul. God chose Paul and allowed him to know and see and hear. Verse 15 says, "You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard." Although our Bible translation in Korean does not use this word, verse 15 in the original Greek text begins with the transition, hoti, which means because. So verse 15 of the scripture gives us the reason God chose Paul and allowed him to know and see and hear. God did this to show that Paul had become God's witness in front of everyone. The Gospel of Mark chapter 13 records the prophecy of Jesus Christ regarding the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of times. In the final verse of the Gospel of Mark, Mark 13, verse 37, Jesus ends his words by saying, "What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." The 12 disciples of Jesus are the only ones hearing his word right now. But Jesus was not speaking to just his disciples. His words to his disciples, to his 12 disciples, were words meant for everyone. Everyone refers to all the human beings who pass through this earth, across time and space, from the past to present to the future. The Bible records the word of God to specific people in a specific area from about 2,000 to 4,000 years ago. Even so, we accept these words as the word of God directed towards us in the 21st century, because his word is for everyone, transcending time and space. And each and every one of us are part of that everyone. In this sense, Scripture verses 14 to 15, which Ananias spoke to Paul and Paul used to defend himself in front of the Jews of Jerusalem, is also the word of God for each and every one of us. Why are each of us sitting here today as saved Christians? Is this due to our own will or our own effort? Is it because we chose God first? No, this is not the case. This is because the living God chose each of us and allowed us to know His will, allowed each of us to see God and to hear God's word. The reason for all this is that God wanted to make each of us witnesses of God before people. God is not just the God of great Abraham or Moses or Paul, the men of great faith. God is also the God of each and every one of us. And so each of us can live like Abraham and Moses and Paul as God's witness, in the grace and assistance of God who chose us and allowed us to know and see and hear. This is because the God we believe in transcends time and space and is always a living God. At the end, Ananias gives Paul a command. Verse 16, "And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." For Paul, who was called as a witness of God, the final remaining step was to be baptized and washed of his sins in the name of the Lord. To Paul, baptism was not a problem of ritual, but of substance. In the book of Romans chapter 6, Paul defines baptism as a union with God. In baptism, our old selves die in union with the death of Jesus, who sacrificed himself on the cross for our sins. And we are reborn in a new life, in union with Jesus, who rose from the dead. In a word, baptism is the first door to living a new life in God's grace, as God's witness. So Paul followed Ananias' command and was baptized then and there. Because in the courts of the world, witnesses only give testimony with words, but God's witness bears witness with his or her new life. And so until the day Paul was executed in Rome and died a martyr, he bore witness to the cross and love of Christ through his new life in the Lord. If Paul had only given testimony through words, and only words, his words would have been spoken 2,000 years ago, disappeared into the air, and would have never have been recorded as God's word. Paul continues to defend himself against the Jews who wanted to stone him to death. Verses 17 to 21. "When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. 'Quick,' he said, 'leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me.' 'Lord,' I replied, 'these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you.' And when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Paul is speaking of the time 3 years after he was saved by God on the road to Damascus, when he had gone up to Jerusalem. Back then, the Jews of Jerusalem had tried to kill Paul. Paul, who had left Jerusalem to arrest all the Christians of Damascus, had returned after 3 years as a newborn Christian. The Jews of Jerusalem could not accept Paul, the traitor to Judaism. They did not even take into account his past as a man who had led the oppression against the church and taken the lead in stoning the Christian Stephen. To them, the traitor to Judaism, Paul, was only an object of elimination. This was one of the reasons the Lord used Paul as a witness of God for the Gentiles in foreign lands. And after 20 years had passed, Paul is again defending himself in front of the Jews of Jerusalem in the scripture. But the Jews of the scripture today are no different from the Jews 20 years earlier. The Jews of Jerusalem, who heard Paul's defense, burst into anger as soon as Paul spoke of the reason Gentiles should also be converted into the faith, and stopped his defense. Verses 22 to 23 say, The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air. The Jews burst into anger as soon as Paul spoke of Gentiles, because they were full of the self-righteous and incorrect belief that they were the chosen people and that Gentiles were unclean, like beasts. If Gentiles could also be saved by God, then the chosen Jews and the beast-like unclean Gentiles were equal. So the arrogant Jews who were full of the belief that they were the chosen people could never accept Paul's defense. They raised their voices and shouted, Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. And they threw off their cloaks and flung dust in the air. This was a Jewish custom showing extreme anger. Paul did not speak in his own words. Paul was communicating the word of the Lord, who came to him on the road to Damascus. The word of God he heard through Ananias in Damascus, and the word of God he heard while praying in the temple of Jerusalem. God's words were not just for Paul alone. The words spoken by the Holy Trinity God to Paul were the words of God for everyone. This means that God's words were also meant for the Jews of Jerusalem standing in front of Paul. Among them, any of them could accept Paul's testimony as God's word for himself and live new lives as God's witness in God's grace. But in one voice they cried out, "Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live." And they tried to kill Paul. To the Jews who cried, "He's not fit to live," toward Paul, who was being bound in chains and being taken to a Roman fortress, yet still used his entire life to bear witness to God's word. To these Jews, God was not really the living God. Before they tried to kill Paul, who was witness to God's word, they had already killed the living God. The God they believed in was not a living God who communicated through the word, but an idol God, a God trapped into the temple of Jerusalem, just like Paul had believed in the past, only an illusion of God. The living God speaks to us through the word, the Bible, even today. Like the testimony in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, it is the Word of God. God, who is the Word, remains in the Word and speaks to us through the Word. And the Bible, which is the Word of God, transcends time and space and speaks to everyone. So for those of us who follow God's word in our lives, God is a living God. If you do not believe God is a living God, there is no reason to follow God's word. But if your body comes to church every week, yet your life does not follow God's word, God is not a living God to you. If you believe God is an eternally living God who transcends time and space, you cannot help but to follow his word throughout your life. Five months ago, a woman handed me a letter. Inside the letter was an appeal about her husband, who was serving in one of our church departments and was having an affair with another woman in the congregation. Three months ago, a female youth member in another church sent me a confession of an affair with a married member of our congregation, along with pictures as evidence. 3 weeks ago, I received a letter from a woman in another church asking me to pray for her young son, who nearly ruined his marriage through infidelity. Her son is a member of our church. Until last year, I usually received letters with appeals or requests to talk privately about marital infidelity among couples of faith from members of other churches. But as our congregation has increased this year, I have been hearing of infidelity among our congregation here. But I am afraid the examples I have come to know of are only the tip of the iceberg. This is the painful and sad truth. I would like to ask you a question as the head pastor of the 100th Anniversary Memorial Church. Where in the Bible does God say that we may commit infidelity? Since our church was established 11 years ago, have I ever once preached to you that infidelity is God's will? The Bible consistently asks us to live holy, consecrated lives, just as God who saved us is holy. But if we come to church in body, yet commit infidelity in our lives without so much as a thought, our God cannot be the living God. And the Bible cannot be the Word of God, transcending time and space. Such people shout toward Paul, he's not fit to live. And in the end, they are no different from the Jews who deny the living God, the foolish Jews in the scripture today. On the other hand, last month on Teacher's Day, I received a moving letter from a young man. I would like to read you part of that letter with the permission of the writer. I'd like to take this opportunity to thank you, Pastor, on this Teacher's Day. My girlfriend and I came to Seoul and learned so much from you, so much that we cannot speak of it. I blame myself sometimes that I have believed in Christ for over 10 years, yet until now I have not been able to connect my faith and my daily life. But I take comfort in thinking of the Lord's perfect timing in my life. I have been thinking about my neighbors this year, wondering what I can do before the Lord. After thinking for a few weeks, I have resolved not to take the minimum welfare benefits from the government I have been receiving so far. Since elementary school, I have received and enjoyed welfare benefits for the past 20 years. I've always taken it for granted that the government will support families in difficult times. And I've always tried to maintain these benefits so far. I've been racking my brain trying to make sure I meet the conditions, even though it's been increasingly hard. I could use the strong body God gave me to work, but if I work more, I won't be able to receive benefits, so I didn't work on purpose. Pastor, I think you know even better than I do about the state of honesty in our society in Korea today. Honesty is also something I've been thinking about through reading your books. I think it is reasonable that a non-believer in Christ should think only about gaining his or her profit in life. But I think the life of a Christian should be different. I began wondering if this welfare I have been forcibly maintaining all this time, even if it is a small sum, might be taking away opportunities from others who might benefit. I started thinking that the money might be used for better means, but because of me, was rotting in one place instead of flowing through. So I resolved to work harder and also study harder. I am so proud of this young man. This youth realizing that receiving minimum welfare benefits under forced conditions was dishonest as a Christian, took it upon himself to work harder while doing his studies. To this young man, God is a living God. And the word of God in the Bible becomes a personal command of God directed toward him. Isn't this youth who follows God's word in his daily life a witness of God, just like Paul, whose life was a testimony to the Lord? Just as God, whose arm is never short, was always with Paul, God will also walk with this young man his entire life, and through him, carry out God's will. Do you truly believe God lives? Then do not forget that your lives serve as evidence of the living God. As long as the idol of God, imprisoned in this place of worship, the illusion of God, remains unbroken, we cannot create personal ties with God in our lives. The living God is the Word and remains in the Word and speaks to us through the Word. Under no circumstances should we ever, through our daily lives, deny God's Word and so become like the foolish Jews, denying the living God. Let us always bear witness to God through our lives and worship the living God and become like Paul, who followed the living God. Because we are certain God who worked through Paul to renew the Roman Empire, whose arm is never short, will through our lives renew our future and the future of this country as well. Let us pray. God, we have spent the last week living apart from you, so that to us you were not the living God. To us who have ignored God outside the walls of this church, you are only the idol of God, trapped in the temple, the illusion of God. To us who deny God's word in our daily lives, the Bible cannot be God's word for us. So we are no different from the Jews of Jerusalem who denied the living God by crying out, "He's not fit to live," against Paul, your witness. God, we pray that you forgive us our foolishness and ignorance. Let us never forget that you are the Word and remain in the Word and speak to us through the Word. Through our daily lives, let us testify to God's Word and worship God and become witnesses of God, proving before people that God indeed lives. Let each and every one of us renew the future times and be used by you, like Paul, to our eternal happiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.